The message you are about to hear is brought to you by Art Bradick. And now, Mr. Bradick.
Let's go to 2 Timothy today, 2 Timothy 3. I understand in the story I'm about to tell, it was a hot August afternoon in a little village called Plelo in German-occupied France. There was a small 15-year-old boy there standing against a wall in the town square, and he was there with several other individuals, and he wondered to himself, why was all this happening? How did he come to find himself lined up in a firing squad in the town square? Why? Were they punishing these people because one of the French underground had been caught? Was it just to satisfy the bloodlust of the German commanding officer? He didn't know. The only thing he knew was he was just about to die. And while he was standing there, he remembered his carefree days as he used to wander the hills there, the beautiful green countryside. He thought about missing the chance to ever grow up. And then he was terrified of dying, and he wondered if anyone could hear the whimpering as he exhaled each breath that was going on deep inside his throat. And just then, he heard a shot. But it wasn't a shot from one of the Germans. It was actually a mortar shell. And then he could hear the rumbling of tanks coming nearer and nearer. And suddenly there appeared a group of about 21 soldiers and some tanks. And they were coming through here, rolling and advancing. And these Germans were forced to abandon their firing squad in execution. Now those Germans had to face these U.S. tanks with 21 GIs, and they were led by a man named Bob Hamsley. He was a corporal, and he was a corporal in Patton's 3rd Army. One of the French underground had gotten to him and asked him for help. And in 3 hours, there were 50 Nazis dead, and 50 more were captured and taken prisoner. The story then moves to 1990. The town of Plelo was honoring Mr. Bob Hamsley. It took place in the very town square where this execution was going to take place. And it was conducted by the mayor of that city, that little village city. And that little city's mayor was that 15-year-old boy, grown up. And he was so grateful for being saved that day that he started a search for Hamsley, for Bob, and found him and brought him to the village and honored him. He lived a life of gratitude, and he was determined to find and honor the man who had saved him. Now I ask today, what about you and what about me today? Thousands of God's people, in America at least, celebrated Thanksgiving. But I ask, how thankful are we? And I say this for this reason. The more I analyze it, the more I see it in my own life even, I see that being grateful, having a thankful spirit, is an antidote for almost every evil. It really is. It's a defensive shield against the attacks of the devil. There's a story of a man who actually came across, he said, the devil's barn. And in the devil's barn is where he kept all of the seeds that he would sow in human beings' hearts. And there were seeds of envy, and there were seeds of greed, seeds of anger, hatred, and seeds of lust. Then the man noticed that the greatest amount of seeds that were there in Satan's barn were seeds of discouragement. And so he learned that those seeds were the easiest to take root. They could be made to grow in almost anyone, it appears. And then he questioned Satan about the seeds, and Satan had an admission. He said that there was one place where he could not get his seeds to grow. "Where is that?" asked the man, and he said, "In the heart of a really thankful person." I think that's a great story, and it makes sense. How can you be envious and be grateful? How can you be angry? And how can you be greedy when you're thankful for what you have? You see the point I'm getting at? That attitude is a defense and a vital tool in our quest for the kingdom of God, a shield against the broadcasts of Satan. And so I say this, we should always carry with us an attitude of gratitude and thankfulness in our lives. It must not stop at eating a turkey meal because it's such a vital tool. And I really didn't see it, I don't think, in the way that I see it now. Think for a moment about the spirit of the world you and I live in and we work in. It's driven by what Mr. Armstrong used to call the get way of life, isn't it? People are scratching and clawing to stay on top. And isn't it getting for self that is the basis for most movies and the conflict in books and movies and in advertisements and stories? Striving to get more for ourselves. Certainly the advertising industry is guilty of this. See it in every magazine and every TV commercial and every radio commercial, I think. Living in a world that is unthankful and immersed in a society like this, it has its effect on us. To me, it's ironic, 2 Timothy 3. Think of it for a moment. The United States, the most technologically advanced country in the world, a land that encompasses an area of over 3,615,000 square miles, a population that is 10 times Canada, and we have hundreds of vacant miles of room to expand. I never knew what it was like until I drove across the United States. I remember going through Texas, and you can look in every direction and not see anything. Not a house, not a street light, nothing for hundreds of miles. It's amazing how big this country is. Then we have some of the richest farmland in the world. We have oil, we have minerals, we have gold and magnificent waterways, 5% of the world's population to work and produce. We consume 30% of all the world's total energy. We're the richest people in the world. We have the highest standard of living. But in the midst of all of this, people act like it's not enough. They act like they don't have enough. In the midst of all this wealth, how thankful are we? How thankful are you? To me, it's a world we live in that's unthankful and not grateful. Chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. And then it says this, unthankful and unholy. Today, ingratitude is, to me, at an all-time high in our society. But then what's so bad about that? Doesn't that drive us to improve things, to have more for ourselves? Here's what Neil Strait said. Attitudes sour in life when it's closed to thankfulness. And he says, soon selfish attitudes take over, closing life to ever having better things. It will. If we don't watch ourselves, ingratitude can lead to a selfish attitude in which we are just focused on ourselves. It can bubble and foam inside us and spill over into other aspects of our lives. It can distort your view, your perspective in life, twist your personality, and keep you from the really good things that you want, the things that really matter in life. It can do that. I watched it happen in myself for a brief amount of time. I want you to think about this for a moment. What do you think is Satan's greatest emotion? What do you think motivated him in the first place? Because I believe he began not suddenly to just rebel against God, but somewhere along the line he became dissatisfied, didn't he? Somewhere along the line he didn't think he had it good enough. Somewhere along the line he began to question what he had and think it wasn't enough. And this eventually led him to sin. And I believe that he now uses that same attitude, broadcasting as he does, in spirits and attitudes and in emotions, broadcasting this into people everywhere around the world. Imagine the spirit of Laodicea that I think permeates our world today in the Church of God. Can you imagine that attitude existing side by side with deep, abounding gratitude? I can't. But I can see Satan using emotions because emotions are so powerful. I remember once on television watching a film about a woman who saw this car fall on her son. And she had, because she the fear of her son's death, she lifted the car up with her bare hands. That's how powerful emotions can be. And emotions can get so powerful, like anger and envy and lust and greed. Feelings like that can drive people to hate others, to hurt others. There's 3 or 4 murders every single day in Los Angeles. 3 or 4 a day. I used to talk to them when I did the air conditioning on the coroner's office. They told me this is how many are coming in. Fueled with unhappiness, wanting to get even because they don't have what they want. So driven in these ways. And I would say this, not believing you have enough is one of the things that Satan uses to influence people, and he always has. Let's go over to Ezekiel for a famous scripture about this. Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, where it speaks of this devil back in the beginning in verse 15 and 16. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you. By the multitude of your merchandise, they have filled the midst of you with violence, and you have sinned. Therefore, I'll cast you as profane out of the mountain of God and destroy you, covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Can you see this using merchandising to bring about violence? You know, I think that he has done this all through history, that he did it with those angels then, but then he's done it with humankind from that time on, because haven't we seen, what is history, man's history? A path of blood, and a virtual path of blood, seizing land, seizing other people's property. Today, what has he done here? He's built an enormous economic system, hasn't he, to facilitate his mindset. Merchandising and an advertising industry. And so the sociologists study and they get a master's degree or a doctorate degree so that they understand what your human needs are. Then once they know what your needs are, they can design a means to sell you a product to fulfill the needs. So the men need to be masculine, so they sell you Marlboro cigarettes. You're a cowboy now. You're strong, you're powerful, right? Or a Mustang car, right? That's right, watch the ads. Yeah, they sell you security. It's really deodorant, but you feel secure. Don't they even call one of them by that name? But you understand my point is that what he does is he has people spending millions of dollars to figure you out and to sell you products to fulfill legitimate needs that you have, but they don't really fulfill them, do you? So you remain dissatisfied. And if you can keep people dissatisfied and agitated, believing they should be this, they should have this, they should have what the Joneses have, they're discontent all the time. And what do you think's going on at home? What do you think's going on at the office? And what's going on in people's lives? Bickering and fighting and conflict. So this is the point. It will lead to, this dissatisfaction will lead to violence. James 4, if you will. Ungrateful for what they have, people strike out for more. I mean, where do all the power struggles come from in the various corporations? It's all from dissatisfaction. James 4, focusing just on ourselves and what we don't have and what we want. strife and endless conflict. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Well, don't they come even from your lusts that war in your members? You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have, and you can't obtain, and you fight in war, yet you have not, because you ask not. And then you ask, and you receive not, because you ask amiss. You ask that you may consume it upon your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, that is spiritually, know you not that friendship with the world is enmity with God, and whoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God? And then he says this poignant verse here. Don't you think that the Scripture says in vain, or do you think that the Spirit dwells in us, lust to envy? Man, does it ever. Does it ever. Lives of the rich and famous. I don't want to watch that too often, but it happens so often. We want, we desire, and then when we, let's go to Ecclesiastes 1 for a familiar Scripture. I want to read it again in this context. We want, we seek to get, and then what happens when we finally attain it? You think we're satisfied? How long does it last? Just a day or two, a week, 6 months? And then you begin to want more, more and more, always more. And so it's the way it is in life, and it is the way of human nature. The words of the preacher in Ecclesiastes 1:1, the son of David, king of Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man of all his labor which he takes under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes after him, but the earth, it keeps on abiding forever. The sun also arises and the sun goes down, and it hastes to its place where it arose. There's no end to the sunrises, is there? There isn't. Yeah, there's one today, but tomorrow you get up and there's going to be another one, isn't there? And then another one and another. They just keep coming. The wind goes towards the south. It turns about to the north. It whirls around continually, and the wind returns again to its circuits. It's always there, isn't it? Never goes away. It never runs out. Never runs out of wind. You can say that about me sometimes. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea's not full. And the place where the rivers come, there they go again. My question today is, are we like the oceans? Do the rivers ever fill up the ocean? It just flows into it and flows into it and flows into it, always flowing in? Is it always coming this direction? And we're never filled? We've never had enough? Never satisfied? All things, in verse 8, are full of labor, it says. A man can't utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Here it is, our natural tendency, never filled up, never satiated. You go hear a beautiful orchestra play music, and then you want to go hear a better one. And I remember when Raiders of the Lost Ark came out. They were starting, they had developed this action movie, and then the next one had to be better, and the next one had to be better and better, and now they're blowing up planets instead of just cars in some of the movies to keep our attention. Because this is the way it is. You want $30,000 a year, then you want $40,000. You're making 40, you're looking at 50. How can I get 50? Never satisfied. It's a story of an aging widow. She was a poor lady. She sold these soft pretzels in the city on the street corner for 50 cents each. And there was, she didn't make much money from this, as you can imagine, but there was a kind businessman that used to go by her stand. Every day he would give her the 50 cents. But he didn't take the pretzels. He didn't really like the pretzels. And this went on for about a year or two. And one day he went by the lady's stand, and he gave her 50 cents. And she said, hey, I want to talk to you. And this had never happened before. And he went back to her, and he said, I bet you want to ask me why I never took a pretzel from you. And she said, no, I don't care if you take a pretzel. I wanted you to know that the price has gone up to 75 cents. But isn't it like us? Isn't it human? That would never happen anywhere else but in the human world, in my mind. Never satisfied. Luke 17. I remember there was a story that was told of a radio station that got started, and they were a radio station that were going to be dedicated to helping people find work, so people would say what they were capable of doing, and employers, potential employers, would call them. And they actually were able to find 2,500 jobs for people. And they said this after the end of the show: only 10 of those 2,500 people came back to ever send them a note of thanks. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Boy, I'll tell you, Luke 17, things haven't changed much. In verse 12, as Jesus entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers that stood far off. They lifted up their voices and they said, "Master Jesus, have mercy on us." And when he saw him, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And it came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice he glorified God, and he fell down on his face and at his feet, and he gave him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were not the 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? There are not found any that return to give glory to God save this stranger?" And he said unto him, "Arise, go your way, your faith has made you whole." Now I ask you to think about and remember, 10 lepers come to him, and he heals 10 lepers. And it's not like it's a cold. This was a disease in which the individual's flesh rotted right off. Their fingers would become stubs, and where they were just totally alienated from the rest of society and looked upon as just frightening scum because they were so afraid of this. You imagine living like that and not able to be with your family, not able to kiss your children again, not able to love your wife, and then you're suddenly healed and you're not grateful enough to thank the person? Man, it's shocking, isn't it, what we're capable of when it comes to ingratitude. It is to me. Notice that the one guy that did come back was a Samaritan. And notice that the Samaritan was with a bunch of other Jewish people. Isn't that interesting? I tell you this, that whenever a crisis comes, even in the animal world, you ever see a fire take place or some huge natural disaster, flooding or something, you'll see animals huddled together with wolves, with rabbits or something. You'll see these deer and predators in the same area, afraid of the fire, and they'll collect and be together without turning on one another. And we're kind of like that too, aren't we? And so here was the hated Samaritan, had fellowship with the Jews when they were both under this terrible condition. But you can imagine that didn't last long at all once they were healed. They probably went right back, didn't they, to hating their fellow man. But I tell you this also, the lepers were healed and they never thought about the cost. See, there's always a cost, isn't there? There isn't any real free lunch. Those lepers were healed and they never realized the cost. It cost Jesus something. Remember when the person touched his skirt and he felt virtue leave him? You see, there was a little price to pay for that. He lost virtue. He felt it go. My point is, can you imagine the suffering he had to go through and the beating that he had to go through until the flesh was ripped off of him, and it happened over and over and over again until he could barely walk? That's the price he paid so they could be healed, and not even a thank you. I think it's only capable in human beings and Satan the devil himself. Anyway, there was another point I wanted to bring out here. If you'll go to Psalm 116. Jesus told him to go show yourself to the priest. And what this was about was that there was a certain protocol here explained in Leviticus 13 and 14. Psalm 116, if you will. That when a leper was healed, they were to go show themselves to the priest, and then there were to be offerings and washings for 8 days that took place. There was a trespass offering, sin offering, and burnt offering. In other words, there was something that was to be given, that they were to offer the offering of thanksgiving for being healed. And thanksgiving is really two words. It's thanks, something you feel. Feels good to be thankful, actually, doesn't it? But there's also an aspect of giving. That is, if you have received something, and if you're grateful for what you have, isn't it connected with some sort of obligation? It's easy to say thanks, isn't it? But you have to give something. There were offerings when the person was healed that you were supposed to give. It was thanksgiving. And so I say to us, we have Thanksgiving in America today, and we eat our turkey and we watch our television. We drink too much, perhaps. We're not giving. We're still taking. It isn't thanksgiving at all. And so I ask us to give some thought to this. Here's a case where the psalmist was saved, and he was very grateful. And he said this, Psalm 116 and verse 16, O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. Something happened, healed or something like that. And I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. Here was someone who realized that he had been saved by God, and he appreciated that and offered the sacrifice of thanksgiving. He wanted to seek out the one who had saved him, and he wanted to honor that individual, that is, our God. You and I, we've been loosed from our bonds. We have. Healed of diseases in many cases. We've been freed from the bondage of a terrible apostasy that took place, freed from the bondage of having no sense of purpose, of being nobody, and now being called to be the children of God. Do we offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving? Because we should. Lip service is easy enough. The soldier in Vietnam, Joe was his name, and he was under heavy fire, and he tried to get out of his foxhole and get into a position where he would have a better shot at the enemy. And he suddenly felt the searing pain as a bullet pierced through his chest. And he began to hear the fading sound of the roar of the battle fade, and he was beginning to lose consciousness. And just as he was losing consciousness, he felt somebody grab him by the shirt and begin to drag him back to that foxhole. Later, he awoke in a hospital, and the first thing he asked was, what happened to my friend, the guy who saved me? And the nurses told him, he didn't make it. He took too much lead, saving you. He died. So when Joe got out of the hospital and was released, do you think he was grateful? He was. He went back and looked up the family of the man who had saved his life. He wrote her a check, his wife a check, every month out of his pay, because he remembered that individual that had saved him, and he was grateful and thankful and gave something back. And I think we should give something back to God, is where I'm coming from here. Joe is a striking example. He could not go back and find and honor the man who had done this for him. And so he honored the man's family. A striking example to me. We should be a grateful people, and we should offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving, Romans 12. But that sacrifice that we offer today isn't bulls, it isn't goats, it isn't turtle doves. But still, there is an obligation. In Romans 12, Paul writes this, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And then he adds this, it's your reasonable service. Considering, right? I mean, that's not stated, but considering what's been done for you, it's your reasonable service. To me, it's ironic. 1 Thessalonians 5, if you'll go over there. How many times have you heard people, or how many times have you said it, even yourself, perhaps, Oh, how I wish I knew God's will for me. I wish that I knew what it is he wanted for me. I tell you today, it's really simple. Here's what it says. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's God's will that you be a thankful person. And it's necessary for us to grow as Christians. If we really realized how much we've been given, I think. I don't think we do realize that on a daily basis. I think we'd be much more grateful. And out of that gratitude, it will spill over into other people's lives. Can't you see it? A grateful person is going to be more calm, more or less, I would say, frustrated. Have you ever thought about what frustration is? Been frustrated? Anybody not been frustrated here? So everybody's been frustrated. What was it that caused the frustration? Isn't it thwarted self-will? Give it some thought. I think it almost always is. We'll generally find that we want something, we're not getting it. But what if we just humbly submit ourselves to God to accept his will in our lives and be grateful for those things we have and be willing to sacrifice for others? I think it would make a huge difference in our calling, a huge difference in our quest for the kingdom of God. Ephesians 5. I say this, being thankful, I see it now more clearly than I've ever seen it in my life. It's the key to happiness. It really is. Being grateful for what you have is the key to happiness in life. A sense of gratitude. It's the opposite of our human nature, the opposite of lust, the opposite of selfishness, the opposite of greed, the opposite of fighting, striving to have our own way. Ephesians 5 and verse 17 continues, wherefore, don't be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Don't be drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing and making melody to the in your heart to the Lord. And then it says this, giving thanks always for the things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when you are thankful, you are happy. You are grateful, and there's peace instead of war. And I don't believe I'm misstating this. I believe that this is the way God lives. I actually believe it now. Can you imagine him up on his throne in heaven, whining because he didn't get his way, complaining to other angels about how unfair life is to him? Can you imagine? You can't see that, can you, in this book? You don't see that anywhere. And I'm suggesting to you that it's because this is one aspect of the great God who is our Creator, and it's this. He can sustain his appreciation for those things that are good. We can't. Because your eyes never satisfy. We're never satisfied with our human nature. But he can sustain it. I think that's a beautiful thing. That he, I believe, is grateful for what he has. That Jesus enjoyed the meals and he drank wine and enjoyed it and was grateful to be able to have it. I ask us today to consider this. It's an emotion, gratitude and thankfulness is. It's something that is an expression of our inner being, usually. And it's an attitude. And you can set your attitude if you want. The whole world reacts. That is a world I've seen and lived in. Thinking that if the world would change towards them, then they would be different. But the truth is, if we change, and we're grateful, and we are giving to others, they will change toward us. And so we should begin to use this principle, I believe, in our lives. Philippians 4. When we want things from God, What do you think makes the difference in whether we receive them? I know there's issues of obedience and things like that that are there. But I say this, you will give to people who are thankful and appreciative, won't you? But if your acquaintances aren't grateful for what you give to them, you're not going to continue to give to them, are you? And so I say, imagine if we are ungrateful and we go to God asking for help, for guidance, for more of His Spirit, and we're ungrateful, is He going to be giving it to us? Philippians 4 and verse 6. How will He respond to us? Be careful for nothing, it says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So let me say this. He puts this in there for a reason. When you're beseeching God, you're supplicating, you're asking for something from Him, I suggest check yourself and your level of gratitude. And I'll speak now to, I know there's no children here that are going to relate to this, but I know there are on the end of this microphone out there somewhere on telephone, there's young people. I want to mention to you, you've got parents, don't you? This is a key to life. This is the key to getting what you want out of life. And that is this. Be grateful to your parents for what they give to you. Be grateful that they are the people of character that they are, that have stood up in a time of apostasy, that have set their heart and mind on doing God's will and living right and caring for you. All of this matters. You show them your appreciation for that, and you want something, do you think you won't get it? You will. You will. So it's a point for young people to think about. Be grateful to your parents. For us who are called now, think about how many of your temptations evaporate when you are grateful. You aren't going to have the lust. You aren't going to have the same temptations. You aren't going to feel demanding. You're not going to feel deprived. You're not going to get bitter. None of that's going to happen if we're thankful and grateful people. Look, what's it going to do to relationships? You're married. You want to get married. You want to get married. You do. You're married. In almost every relationship, we have problems because we're not appreciating the other person. That's where often most of the conflicts arise. Imagine if you start trying to show your gratitude to the other person for what they are and what they contribute. Think of how it begins to change relationships in marriage. Think about it, how being grateful can change these things. Nobody's threatened about giving too much to the other. Yes, it's life-changing. I can see that. I can see it in my own life. And here's the good news. You can change it. You can be more thankful as a person. You know, if you don't think that you feel that grateful now, there is a way to change this. And I just want to give seven real brief points. One is this. Let's today set our mind to be a more grateful and thankful people. Let's decide we're going to do this. We're going to do it, and we're going to start today. And let's then ask God to give us, to help us by giving us a spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving. Because He says He'll give us what we want if we're living in a way and seeking to do things that please Him. So let's ask Him every day. Will you pray every day? And you ask for your needs. But why not ask, starting now, for a more thankful spirit? And then we know we're supposed to meditate, right? On what? Well, God's law is a good thing to meditate on. I mean, you drive around, you see the world. Sometimes you meditate and you think, man, they ought to change this, or look how God's way would change that. But think about this. Why not set some time aside just to meditate on what we have? What we have, what we've received from God, what our hope and what our destiny is. Just think how that changes an attitude. I think it's miraculous, actually. Here's a point to think about. You know, we live in a world where you see tragic news every day. Remember the tsunami, the things that happened to those from Katrina? you see this every day, and we become jaded. We become hardened from it. But I say this, you know, we should mourn for those who are less fortunate, shouldn't we? And I think when you do that, it builds a sense of gratitude in us. And then what happens is this. It helps us want to give to others who are less fortunate. And there is this amazing law of reciprocity. Remember how Jesus said, give and it'll be given unto you. Can you imagine a millennium in a world where they all know God and everybody's trying to give more than they get? Can you imagine the prosperity, the happiness, the joy in having relationships with one another and doing a business deal in which things are honorable? It's great. But my point is, begin to give to others who are less fortunate. Have some mercy. And then we should stay focused on the positive. Mr. Armstrong used to talk about the glass being half full or half empty. Which way do we see it? Well, you know, I'm the half empty guy. So why not focus on the positive? Why not strive to do that in our lives? And I'm going to say this. Don't just think, well, there were some interesting points or stories in the sermon. Let's take it seriously. Let's try to change and be more grateful as a people. Incorporate gratitude in our lives. It was Harry Truman who gave a speech. He was asked to give it. And he gave a speech after a security guard had died trying to protect his life. And here's what he said in the speech. With gushing emotion, he said, "You just can't imagine how a man feels when someone else dies for him." Somebody did die for us. Someone died to save us. Why not consider what it means to us? And why not be willing to give back to that great being who gave to us with a sense of gratitude? I say let's take Thanksgiving more seriously. And like the 15-year-old boy in France, like Joe in the battlefield, like President Truman, let's seek the individual that saved us and spend our lives honoring him out of a sense of thanksgiving and gratitude.
Thank you for listening, and we hope you found the message beneficial. If you would like to know more about the Eternal Church of God, we would like to hear from you. You may contact us at 1-800-723-6108. We also invite you to visit our website at eternalcog.org. Once again, thanks for listening.